2010 for the Rev, that's me, has been a year for doing what? Can you remember? Being slow. Slowing down? Being slow. I do that naturally. 2010 for me has been a year for slowing down. And I suppose I've added something to that too over the last few weeks as we've been travelling and working through sort of like a theme of anxiety, and that is slowing down and calming down or quietening down. There are two problems with this that I've found. Slowing down and calming down, two problems. The first one is that I'm recognising that what I've been running from in my life, I don't know if I'll share what that is yet or not. I'll see how I go. But what I've been running from turns out to be the very thing that I'm living. That probably doesn't make sense. Let me give you a specific example. For example, when I was a kid growing up, there were a lot of things about my mum and dad that I really didn't like. They fought a lot. They were often very distracted. They didn't, because they were fighting with each other and they ended up getting divorced, there's not much time for the kids. And I remember thinking, there's no way I'm going to grow up to be like my parents. But guess what? When you slow down and you quieten down, you start to recognize that in reality, I'm just like my parents. That's not a happy thought. Towards my wife, towards my kids, what were your parents like? Or what are they like if you're a kid? Do they fight? Are they distant? Are they cold? Were they not very expressive in their love for you? Were they always like demanding so that whatever you did was wrong? Whatever you did was never quite good enough. It's pretty hard growing up like that. And so you can, as you grow older, you can run from these things and find that in reality you've become that. And I suppose what I'm saying, as a husband and as a father, as a minister, what I've realised is that fundamentally I'm guilty. I'm guilty of pride, of arrogance, of self-centeredness, that I'm self-serving. I'm guilty. You slow down, you quieten down, and you'll realise you're guilty. There's another problem with slowing down and quietening down, and that is that I realised that I'm trapped. I feel trapped in this cycle that I've lived all my life. I've coped with stress by going faster, by trying to control my life even more, by getting angry. You try and break that. You try and show an extra measure of affection to your kids if you haven't been doing that. It's pathetic. It's hard to change something that you have been all your life. So I'm guilty and I'm trapped. So what has the gospel got to say? How does the gospel help the Rev with his guilt and his captivity? Well, Romans chapters 1 to 5 essentially help me understand, yes, Rev, you're guilty. You are guilty. And Romans chapters 1 to 5 prepare me to understand that God has done something for my guilt through Jesus Christ. That God has, in Christ, enabled me to be declared not guilty. So that God looks at me as though I have been a loving husband and a loving parent and a faithful minister. That's grace that does that. God takes away my guilt and he forgives me in Jesus Christ. I don't even think I deserve that myself. And yet, I've been forgiven. I'm hoping that there's some overheads. Tim, are you ready? Is there an overhead for me? Oh, yes, very good. So, just in summary, Paul is really clear for us in Romans 3:22. He says, there's no difference. All have sinned and all fall short of the glory of God. That means you're all hopeless, really. As brothers, as sisters, as children, as parents, as workers, as friends, you all fall short. However, in verse 24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. I know I'm guilty, but I'm not in Christ because Christ has taken away my guilt. The second slide. Where sin, where there was heaps of sin, there was even more grace. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through the righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. When I think back on my life, my upbringing, my teenage years, my 20s, 30s, and now 40s, there's a lot of wreckage. A lot of death. You know, death is not just when you cark it and you fall off the perch. Death is when you are angry, when you hurt, when you listen to that anxiety or when you listen to that voice that tells you, you are hopeless, you are no good, you are a failure, you are a loser. That's death. And death has reigned in your life too long. You're guilty, you're trapped. What does the gospel do? The gospel tells you very clearly that you are not guilty because you believe in Jesus Christ. When you believe in Jesus Christ, you are forgiven of your sin so that you are no longer guilty. Turn with me to Romans chapter 6. If that's the case, you know, grace is crazy stuff. It's dangerous. And ministers can get into a lot of trouble preaching grace in churches that aren't ready for it. Because grace really means that no matter what you have done wrong, no matter how you have sinned in your life, you are forgiven. So logically, we might say, well, that's okay. I can continue being a lazy, selfish, self-serving father who hogs the remote and just drinks beer. Because I'm forgiven. Grace, I'm not saved by my works. So why work? Does that sound logical? It's the very question that Paul asks himself in Romans chapter 6, verse 1. He says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue to lie on the couch and drink beer and ignore the kids so that grace may abound, so that you can just keep sinning and that means that God has got to forgive you more, which shows you how gracious God is? It's a rhetorical question, and it poses a problem for us because in verse 2, he answers the question like, duh, no, certainly not, don't be stupid. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Here Paul introduces something really interesting for us. if I'm justified, what does that mean? I'm not guilty. So the gospel then, so I'm saved by grace, not by works. So I'm saved from the guilt of my sin through the gospel. Yes? I'm saved from the guilt. But now, Paul is saying something a little bit different. He's actually now saying that I'm saved from the dominion. I'm saved from the authority. I'm saved from the reign of sin in my life. In other words, Paul is saying that sin no longer has absolute dominion or power over your life. So remember, my two problems were my guilt. We see that answered by my justification in faith in Christ. My second problem was that I feel trapped in lifelong habits and addictions. And Paul is saying here that in Christ, that is broken, that I am not, in fact, trapped. I am not, in fact, trapped. Even though I feel it, I am not trapped. Because he says, how shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? I'm not trapped. I'm not guilty. The next slide, go back. Where are we? Go back. Yeah. Can you say that? Say it. I am not guilty. Let's say it together now. I am not guilty. And the next one. I am not trapped. We need that. We need to know that. I'm not guilty. I'm not trapped. Because of the grace of Christ. Forgives my sin and frees me from my sin. You are not guilty. You are not trapped. Verses 3 and 4. In our Bible reading, Paul is condensed. He's theological. And so we need to unpack what he's saying. Paul has been saying in chapter 5, essentially this idea, that there are two kingdoms. There are two ruling authorities in this world. Under Adam, what kind of reign is under Adam? Can you remember what he said there? It is a reign of what? It is a reign of death. Everyone who is born directly under Adam's headship or government. And everyone born under this government does what? Everyone sins. And so everyone who sinned does what? Dies. It is a reign of death. That is why every single person on this world dies, because every single person sins. But what Christ does for us in our justification is he beams us up, like in Star Trek, and he beams us down in a new kingdom. And it is a kingdom of what? Life. And it is a kingdom not of sin, but of liberty against sin. And Paul is saying this. He's saying in verse 3, don't you know? In other words, get this, that as many as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. In other words, the way that he's using baptized, he's not thinking specifically of what we're going to do to Micah. He's using baptism in terms of when we become a believer, the very moment that we put our faith in Jesus Christ, we are baptized in him. The water sprinkling stuff is the physical symbol of that spiritual reality of when we put our faith in Jesus, we're baptized into the body of Christ, we're saved by faith, not by works, we are justified, and we are translated from the reign of death into the reign of life. In the Gospels, my favorite characters, James and John, the sons of thunder, hoo-ah! They wanted to sit at the left and right hand of Jesus in the kingdom. Cool. I like their ambition. Jesus didn't. And he asked them a question. He says, can you be baptized with the same baptism? Can you drink from the same cup that I'm about to drink? And they said, yes. And they did. And they suffered like Jesus. When we were baptized in Christ, we were baptized into his death. And if you have a look there in verse 4, we were even buried with him. Well, what does this all mean? Well, it means basically that in Christ, you can have a choice. You now have an option. Before you knew Christ, before your faith in Christ, under the reign of Adam, you had only one option. And that option was to live for yourself. You might have believed in God, the concept, and you might have done some reasonably good things. But like Isaiah says, all we are like sheep have gone astray. Each one has turned to his own way. There's only one option. But in Christ, when we've been beamed up and beamed down into the new kingdom, you can start saying no to anxiety. You can start saying no to self-centeredness and pride and arrogance. You can say, yes, today I'm going to hug all my kids, even though I can't remember when I last did that. Today, I'm not going to sit on the couch and just drink beer. Although, I did do that yesterday. I had a beer on the couch yesterday. Only one. I deserved it. But I don't do that all the time. You do actually... I'm trying to say, I do know, and I struggle with this myself as I struggle with my own habits and addictions. The idea of, like, turning away from a lifelong pursuit, whether that's the idea that, well, if I look like I'm a reasonable minister, then I'll feel good about myself. Or if I get good grades at school, then I'll feel good about myself. If I can enjoy a particular hobby, what's a hobby that we enjoy? Quick. What? Sleeping. If that was an Olympic sport, I would win gold. No, real hobbies, come on. Gardening. I'm refraining myself in love and kindness. Gardening is a hobby. See that? The rib can do it. I had all sorts of nasty things that I was going to say, but I didn't. Gardening. What else was there? Did I hear knitting? Cool. Knitting. Reading. Watching movies. Shopping. These are the things, like we say to our, like me yesterday, I thought, I really need to have a beer and watch some Olympics. But I don't, do I? Maybe what I really needed to do was play board games with my kids. In Christ, we have more options. We don't have to obey the desires of our heart. None of the things that we said, none of us said, my hobby is to be a serial killer. I really get off on that. Reading, knitting, gardening, those things aren't bad, are they? But they can be if they go mad. Haven't, like, there are examples, I'm sure, Diane, have you watched some gardening programs and you just think, they have gone way over the top with their garden, like their whole life is their garden. Is that not true? Yeah, absolutely. It's a good natural desire gone mad, is it not? And so in Christ, we don't have to be like that. We don't have to be driven by our inclinations. We can actually be driven by Christ. And so we get then to the point where we can actually say in the last part where Paul says, so just as Christ died and he was raised from the dead, even so we also should walk in newness of life. We can walk in a newness of life. It may feel like that your whole life depends on how your garden looks or whether you can find that book that you enjoy or whether you can have that beer on the couch without hearing the kids fighting in the background. But your life isn't that. Christ gives us a new option that we can live in the newness of life. What does life look like then if we're going to live it, if we're going to do it? What will it look like for you? Like, how do we... Have you ever heard the expression, you know, how do we stop the train and get off? Although Nick and Diane like trains, so they probably want to get on. But just the analogy of, you know, like we just, our lives are rattling along so fast and we just want to stop the world and get off. That's what I'm saying. Let's go for that. Because it's sort of like, well, I know for me personally, I run so fast that I run past things that I should be paying attention to, that I should be caring about. But the goals are always so far away, so I run, and I miss everything. And I become the very thing that I didn't want to become. And so how do we slow down? How do we live this new life? Anyone want to share? Set goals and put things into perspective. So maybe you need to actually spend some time praying and thinking about your life. What is it that I have concentrated on in my life? Is that what Jesus wants me to do? When you walk into a room, here's a little something. When you walk into a room with people in it, what do you look at? What do you look for? Do you look at the clothes? Do you look at who's the most important person in the room? Do you look at sexual attractiveness? Check out who's good looking and who's not. What do you look for? What are you living for? Maybe that needs to change. And when we think about changing that, you can feel guilty and you can feel trapped. But what does the gospel tell you? That in Christ, you are justified. You are not guilty. In Christ, you are not trapped under the dominion and the reign of sin and death. In Christ, we have liberty. I'm not saying that you have the power never to sin. Is that clear? You're still going to sin, but what I'm saying is that you are not totally captive to the reign of sin over your life. You can start to make choices. You can start to make changes. You can start to live for something other than for yourself. Whether that's gardening or reading books or drinking beer on the couch. Whether it's avoiding emotionally engaging with your family. Whether it's avoiding that I must have whatever it is. You fill in the blank. You don't have to. In Christ. Christ frees us to think more in terms of enjoying and loving God, experiencing Him in the reality of daily life, enjoying and loving people in our lives, especially the annoying ones. Really and truly, I think we could have a real ball this week and really turn people's lives upside down by living the grace and the love of Christ to people we find annoying, people that we find hurtful, people that we consider perhaps our enemies. If we love them as Christ does, imagine what would happen. It'd be like the apostles getting dragged into court. And the accusation was, these guys are turning the world upside down because they're not living by the rules, they're living by grace. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us to live under grace. And so, Lord, we need to question our life. What have we been living for? We need to question our death. Have we died to this life that we have been pursuing so vehemently, so aggressively, so passionately? Help us, Lord, to live in the newness of life, to walk with Jesus rather than with ourselves. Heavenly Father, help us to live under grace, not law, in Jesus' name. Amen.